You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be back here. Jameson asked me to remind you that the app also allows you to ask questions anonymously because we usually have a question and response time. We call it question and response because I'm not sure I can give you an answer that meets what you're asking. I'm just going to try my best to give a response. All right, well, does that satisfy? Yes, okay. All right, so let's go to the text that was read. And let me begin with this. This summer, I was talking with one of our neighbors, or the friend of one of our neighbors, next to the bouncy castle that our church was running during our barbecue. And I happened to mention that we had done vacation Bible school for a week. And in the morning, we taught them Bible lessons. In the afternoon, we taught them robotics and programming. And the guy looked at me and he was sort of, really? Bible and then programming. And you could see on his face that he didn't think that people who believed in the Bible would believe in programming, I guess. And I just had to laugh. But at the same time, I realize that is one of the questions that arises in our advanced technological age. How can we believe in a book that was written 2,000 years ago? How could you could understand Martin Luther in the 1500s when he said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God," because that was a pre-modern age. But in our day and age, how can you be captive to such an old book? Well, the key or the answer to that is found in this passage. All scripture is breathed out by God. The reason why scripture continues to be relevant is that it is the word of God. And God hasn't changed. He's still the same God. In fact, in his word, he says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because scripture is given to us to reveal God so that we may know him, and God hasn't changed, then it is still true and therefore still relevant. And we must be captive to the word of God because it is actually his gracious gift to deliver us from our sin-induced blindness. Because, here's the second reason why the scriptures are still relevant today. Despite our technological progress, human beings have not changed much. We're still people who hate each other. And the problems that we face are as old as time. The only thing that's changed is the way we express them. We still war with each other. It's just that now we can do it at a distance, impersonally. Where back in the day, before you and I were born, you did it in person with a knife or a sword or a rock. Now we press buttons. But it's still the same thing. We can't get along with each other. Our circumstances might be different, but our condition remains the same. At the heart of every single human being, we are still sinners suffering the dire consequences of our revolt against our Creator. And we are all deserving of His judgment. But here's the good news. If you look at chapter 3, verse 15, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is absolutely relevant because it talks about the only way for us to be made right with God. So that it's not just relevant, it is actually necessary. for us to hear the word of God, because we all need salvation. And third, the same God who guided the ancient authors in the writing of this book that reveals himself sovereignly planned all things from the dawn of creation to the consummation of the new creation. And what that means is that he also planned what's coming down the pipeline. It's not as if God didn't know that there would be something like in vitro fertilization, or that there would be something called the internet or the Google. God knew what was coming down the pipeline. He was the one who built those potentials into the fabric of creation. And so what he reveals in Scripture continues, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to be profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work. Our challenge, then, as a church called to proclaim God's word, is to communicate it in such a way that it connects with people in our day and age. Scripture is always relevant. The question is, do we understand its relevance for the world and for ourselves? And that brings me now, after this lengthy introduction, to the actual theme of what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk to you about a Reformation slogan. I'm going to skip the Latin, because I don't speak Latin. It is my favorite Reformation slogan. You may have heard of Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, and to the glory of God alone. Those are what are called the solas. There's a sixth slogan or watchword that the Reformation had, and it's this: the church reformed and always being reformed according to the word of God. See, the Reformation started not because Martin Luther didn't like the Roman Catholic Church. His conscience was captive to the word of God, and he believed that the teaching of the church wasn't quite right, and so he challenged the teaching in order for the church to be more faithful to the word of God. And that is our mandate. As followers of Jesus Christ, it is our mandate to evaluate ourselves and our practices by the light of God's word, precisely because Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Now let's unpack the implications of that statement about Scripture in terms of why we need to be always reforming. First of all, if Scripture is profitable for teaching, that implies that Scripture is understandable and God speaks clearly through His Word. It's as if God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to communicate the way a parent would communicate with his 2-year-old child. I have a 2-year-old toddler. And you tell him something. Daniel, pick up your stuff. Huh? Daniel, come to the table. Huh? What that means is he doesn't understand, or he's just being stubborn and doesn't want to do what I want him to do. But I have to break down how I speak. And when I speak to my toddler, I have to make sure that I speak in 2-year-old language. He knows table. He knows come. He knows Daniel. And so I have to use those 3 words. Daniel, come to table. We're going to eat. And usually he understands, especially when he's hungry. I cannot say, my dear son, we are going to have a lavish feast prepared by your mother's culinary expertise. He'd be like, oh. Okay, so God, in His grace, has gone down to our level in order to enable us to know Him by giving us His Word. Now, because God's mind is infinite, it will not always be easy to understand all of Scripture. I guess you might say Scripture is like mathematics. Anybody like mathematics here? Good. I have somebody I can talk to. Because there are parts of the Bible that are like arithmetic. Even a child can grasp 1 plus 1 equals 2. Work with me here. Great. For example, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As a 7-year-old child, I got that. I understood that and I believed it. Now, there are some parts of the Scriptures that are like algebra and trigonometry. They take a little bit more effort and a little bit more background, right? Anybody understand algebra and trigonometry? Yeah, not so bad, right? You can do it. But there are also parts of Scripture that are like calculus. They give you a headache. And there are some parts of Scripture that are like group theory. And if you're looking at me and you're wondering, what is group theory? Never mind. But you can think of that. Things like the triune nature of God and what does it mean for Jesus to be both God and man? These are concepts that are difficult to understand, but they are worth the struggle to understand. Even if you do not fully understand and never will fully understand. Because God's mind is infinite. And we can never fully grasp Scripture, but here's the wonderful truth. If Scripture is profitable for teaching, then we can grow in our understanding of it. And it's been described like a spiral. Or better yet, you know what a slinky is? You know those things that you send down the stairs if you have stairs? That's how it is with understanding the Scriptures. As we read the text in context, we understand it, and it leads us to more and more insight, which in turn opens up further understanding. And other texts in Scripture help to explain it, and it's as if we're circling in progressively on the meaning of the passage and its implications. And we engage in this process of understanding alongside the community of faith. That's why we're here. That's why we take questions, so that we can come to a better understanding. And that's also why we read commentaries and good books. So when Daryl prepares a sermon, he doesn't just sit down and start thinking, what am I going to say? Oh yeah, okay. No, he reads his Bible and then he consults commentaries and articles. And that's the same thing I do. And we in our day are blessed because we have the privilege of standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us so that we could actually see further. And our task is to have our thinking and our practice continually being reformed by God's Word as we gain a deeper and fuller understanding of God's Word. So when we speak of always being reformed according to the Word of God, not talking about reformed theology, I'm talking about the fact that God's infinite wisdom means we can't ever be complacent. We can't ever say, oh, I've got it all. I've got a doctorate in theology. I know it all. I don't need to know anything else. No. This is the revelation of the infinite eternal God to finite people like you and me. And He means for us to keep growing in our understanding. And honoring our God who has so graciously spoken to us means that we need to give every effort to understanding God's Word better. And the goal isn't just understanding. It's actually so that we would conform ourselves to what Scripture says more and more. And that's the goal, isn't it? Always being reformed according to God's Word. And the reason why we need to be reformed according to God's Word is this very simple reality. Our thinking is distorted by sin. As smart as you all are, the Bible tells us that our minds are darkened by sin. Even people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and who have grown up in the church. I grew up in the church. I started attending church when I was in my mommy's belly. As I've grown up, and now I'm 48 years old. Is that right? Yeah. Now that I'm 48 years old, I realize I don't see things right after 48 years of being in the church. There's still stuff that needs to be corrected in my heart and in my thinking. And that's why in the text, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Because even though you and I have been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are not what we ought to be. There are multiple areas in our lives and in our church that don't conform to the standards of God's Word. I guess it's like somebody who's learning English as a second language, just like me. As much as I've learned English growing up, there's still something else that's not right. I don't pronounce some words right. My accent isn't right. There's all sorts of things that need to keep being corrected. And it's the same thing in the church and in our lives. There are multiple areas that don't conform to God's Word. And the irony of it is that even when God's Word confronts me with my sin, sometimes even the way I try to obey and try to correct myself ends up going south. You ever feel that sometimes? When you realize, oh man, I did this wrong. And then you go to the opposite extreme and you do something else wrong. But that's why we need God's Word to correct and rebuke us. Because of our limited wisdom and our continuing sinfulness. And don't feel so bad about getting messed up. See, even the early church didn't understand God's Word as well as they should. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 10. Let's start with Acts chapter 10. The interesting thing about the book of Acts is that it tells the story of how the church grew. So all the way up to chapter 8, none of the Jews who were converted, if you think of the 5,000 Jews who were converted in Jerusalem during Pentecost and the time after that, not a single one of them went to Gentiles. They didn't get that salvation is for everybody, not just for Jews. And so God had to send a vision to Peter in chapter 10. And Peter himself has to confess. Chapter 10 and verse 28. Acts 10:28. Let me read it. He said to them, to the people gathered by Cornelius the Gentile, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Notice what he's about to say. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked now why you sent for me. Just imagine that. We look at Peter, we think, oh man, this is an apostle. He spent 3 years being taught by Jesus. He should get it right. Wrong. Right here. He couldn't get it right. God needed to kick him into obedience through a vision. And even then, jump forward to Acts chapter 15. Even when they realize, oh yeah, okay, we need to share the gospel, we need to give the gospel to Gentiles too, okay, they need to be saved too, yeah, all right, fine. They still thought, some believers still thought that you needed to become a Jew in order to be saved. So you have to be circumcised and you have to follow the food laws and all that. Acts chapter 15 verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that actually caused the whole church to call a church council. And representatives from the different churches had to gather in Jerusalem in order to settle the controversy. And this was a critical controversy. It has relevance for you and me, especially the guys. You'd have to be circumcised. I mean, if the circumcision party won, you'd have to be circumcised. That's kind of tough. And it's also not true. And then no bacon. That's tough. Thankfully, the truth prevailed. And it prevailed because the churches got together and they discussed it. That's what chapter 15 is all about. We don't have time to go into it in detail. You can ask Daryl to go through it. But it seems that the question was answered by appealing to Scripture. On one hand, Peter spoke about God speaking to him and remembering the words of Jesus. You see that in verse 7 to verse 11, 15 verse 7 to 11. Peter spoke up. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the words of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us, and having cleansed our hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you testing? And he begins to talk about salvation by grace through faith. And ultimately, they begin to discuss, and they realize what was going on in the salvation of the Gentiles was consistent with the Word of God. So that in the end, the issue was resolved when James stood up. James, in Acts 15, verse 14. This is what James said. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. You notice that line? With this, the words of the prophets agree. In other words, James realized everything that Peter is talking about, everything that Paul is talking about Gentiles being converted to faith without circumcision, is consistent with the scriptures given through the prophets. In the end, the scriptures became the ultimate and final authority to correct a misunderstanding of the gospel. And at the same time, the Spirit was guiding them. Because in chapter 15, verse 28, it says, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." It was a situation that has implications for you and me. How are we going to be saved? Do we need to become Jewish? Be circumcised, cut off bacon, no more shrimp, no more shellfish, no lobsters, in order to be right with God? Well, they came together. They examined their positions. They came under the Word of God. And that's what the key was. They were able to agree on the proper understanding of the gospel and the subsequent course of action because everyone was willing to submit to God's word. Because for them, understanding the truth mattered more than being proven right. I think this points to something very important for you and me. When it comes to understanding God's word, it's not just a question of understanding intellectually. Jonathan Haidt, who's a moral psychologist, points out that actually, we make decisions based on our desires, our gut feel. And then having made a decision based on our desires, we then intellectually justify our decisions. And that's why it's so hard to convince somebody that you're disagreeing with. Because it's not about rational justification. There's an underlying resistance that is being justified logically. What that means is that right interpretation of the text requires submission and humility before God. In other words, in order for us to master scriptures, we must first be mastered by the scriptures. And a reading of scripture, if it is profitable for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, then a reading of scripture must expose our blind spots, must convict us of sin, and must correct our standards. Because we've been singing a while ago of God changing us from the inside out. And that's true. That's a wonderful truth. But you know how God changes us from the inside out? He uses His Word to change us. As the Spirit who inspired the Word applies His Word to our hearts to correct us, to change our perspectives. It is the Spirit's means of renewing our minds. It is God's grace conforming us to the image of Christ. But it's not just negative. More than showing us what we've done wrong, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 again. Scripture is also meant to train us in righteousness. And what that means is the development of character. It's about developing wisdom and discernment. So Miriam played the piano beautifully, and Woody played the guitar beautifully, right? Did you just pick it up yesterday or last week? No. You practiced, right? And it's the same thing that goes on with Scripture. You train yourself. You're trained in Scripture. The way Miriam can play a piece because she's trained in piano, and Woody can play a piece, or a basketball player can respond to game situations that were not part of the drills, but because he's steeped in the fundamentals, he's able to respond to whatever game situation. And that's what Scripture is meant to do. It's meant to develop our desires. See, Scripture is more than just facts and figures or memorizing stuff. At the heart of it, it is meant to change our hearts, to conform our desires, what we want, to the will of God, and to teach us this sense for what is right and what is wrong. Even if Scripture doesn't directly address it, look at Hebrews chapter 5. When we speak of training in righteousness, I think this is what Paul means. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. And that's what Scripture does. As we walk in obedience to God and His Word, as we allow God's Word to change the way we look at life and we look at ourselves and the people around us, then we develop an understanding that allows us to respond to things that the Scriptures don't directly talk about. So, for example, the biblical authors didn't know that there was such a thing as cloning or Facebook. But the Bible also talks about what it means to be human. The fact that we are made in the image of God and creation is given. We don't construct it ourselves. Our nature is defined by the way God made us. And so grounded in these fundamental realities, then we can make God-honoring decisions about Facebook and how I use Facebook. How does it foster my ability to relate to people made in the image of God, mediated through a screen? What habits and dispositions do I need to develop then? Those are issues, questions that we are able to answer Not because the Bible actually has a word called Facebook. You'll find face, you'll find book, but not Facebook in the Bible. But as you understand what it means to be human, as you understand what your time is for, what your purpose is in the image of as a creature made in the image of God, then you can make good and godly decisions about Facebook or video games and whatever. And that's what it means to be always being reformed by God's word. God's word shapes us in order to evaluate new situations and challenges biblically and respond biblically. And at the end, the heart of it, the goal isn't to restrict your freedom. The goal isn't so that you don't enjoy your life. Look at the goal, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is actually for our good that Scripture is given in order to guide us so that we may be reshaped by Scripture, so that we may do good, so that we may pursue what is good. Because the truth of the matter is, we all are clueless on our own. I have a son who is now 15 years old, going on 16. God bless him, he's a good kid, but sometimes I wonder, what the heck are you thinking, boy? It's a guy thing, right, Jameson? He's a smart kid, but, oh, dude, what are you doing? I should know, because at 2 years old, somebody gave him a key at the church, and you know what he heads for, straight up? Socket, yes. He has curly hair right now, and that's thankfully we caught him before he. But that's all of us, isn't it? We're just capable of more damage. We're clueless when you think about it. But that's what God's word is for. In order, it is given by God to us so that we may be complete, so that we may mature in our discernment and wisdom. We may be shaped by God's wisdom and equipped for everything that would honor and glorify God. And again, let me say this. The only way we're able to do this is that Jesus has established the new covenant by his death and resurrection. Our obedience to Scripture, the fact that Scripture means something to you and me, has nothing to do with your sensitivity, has nothing to do with your intelligence, has nothing to do with your upbringing. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God opening your eyes and my eyes to behold the beauty of Jesus. We are able to obey, and we must obey, because God has given us new hearts on which His law is written, so that we are disposed to obey. And He has given us His Spirit. The same Spirit who guided the authors, who will then help us understand the meaning of the text, and who guides us in our application of the text, so that we may make decisions that honor Him. And so as we think about what it means to be always shaped by God's Word, I hope that we would honor the self-giving of our Savior by being a people committed to being increasingly mastered by God's Word, so that we may be able to be more faithful to Him more and more as we fulfill our callings. Friends, we are the people of the book. And this book must begin to change and shape us, so that instead of conforming this book to ourselves, we conform ourselves to this book for our good, for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You are the infinite wise God who has humbled Himself to reveal Himself to us. I pray that as a people, we would be committed to understanding Your truth in a world that does not care about truth, in a world that is even cynical about the possibility of knowing truth. Grant that we who have been graced by your truth, might humbly, lovingly proclaim your truth, confident not in ourselves, but in the God who has revealed himself through this word. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen.